About 4 weeks ago, the Lord laid on my heart a message. And he said, Hugh, I want you to preach this message at Plantation Baptist Church. And I thought maybe it was going to be on a Wednesday night. The pastor called me up last Thursday, I don't remember when, and he said, Brother, I forgot that I had to go out of town. Can you preach on Sunday? Sorry for the short notice. I said, sure, God already gave me the message. And tonight, Jay mentioned the treasures of darkness. And I have a message entitled The Treasures of Darkness that would be perfect for this. But that's not what God laid on my heart. Brother Malcolm asked me, you know, he said, how you doing? I said, fine. You know, when I was much younger, every time I had to preach, I ended up with diarrhea. Is that too personal? Okay. But I told him, as I've gotten older, it doesn't bother me anymore because I know now what God has told me to say. And I just say it. And I leave it for him to work his will with what he has laid on my heart. And so that's what I want to do tonight. I'd ask you to turn with me to James chapter 2 and Luke chapter 7. If you find your place first in Luke chapter 7, you can mark that, and then we'll start in James chapter 2. Appreciate you coming tonight, and we trust that the Lord will speak to us and have his perfect will through this service. Mark your place in Luke 7, and then we're going to just read one verse of James chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible says, And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our precious Lord, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for this opportunity to freely worship thee. We live in a nation where more and more we realize that our liberties and freedoms are being curtailed because of evil. And so every time we have an opportunity to meet in thine house, we give you praise and thanks. Because if we live long enough, there could come a day where we might not be able to meet in the open. Tonight, Lord, we come, and I come with a heavy heart. And in and of myself, it is impossible to preach this message. And so I pray that you would strengthen me, you would fill me, that you would compose my emotions so that I can get out, thus saith the Lord. Have your way in every life, including my own. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to take three words from this verse. James 2:23, Abraham believed God. A simple statement found in the book of James. One of my favorite books. James is similar to the book of Proverbs because it deals with topics just like the book of Proverbs does in the Old Testament. Trials, temptations, wisdom, prayer, tithing, religion, the tongue, the poor, partiality. But the topic in chapter 2 is faith. And Abraham is used as an example of someone who exercised faith. What James, in essence, is saying is this. The reason that Abraham was chosen to be used as an example in this epistle is because he believed God. And for this statement to make sense to us tonight, we have to find the circumstances which prove this statement to be true. The circumstances are found in Genesis chapters 12 through 22. Don't turn. But chapter 12 through 22 of the book of Genesis takes place over a period of 30 years. And in those chapters, God speaks to Abraham 7 times. The first time he speaks is in chapter 12, when Abraham's name is still Abram, A-B-R-A-M. And God said to him, "Pack your belongings, leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave your father and kindred, and then go to a land that I shall show you of." He didn't tell him where he was going. "And by the way, I'm going to make of thee a great nation." And verse 4 of chapter 12 says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." Then in chapter 13, God said to him again, "Lift up your eyes, look north, south, east, and west, and all the land that you can see, I'm going to give it to you. I want you to arise, walk the length and breadth of it, and I will give you every place that the sole of your foot touches." And the Bible says that Abraham uprooted his tent and began to walk. And then in chapter 15, we see the third time that God speaks to Abraham. He says, "I'm going to give you an heir," H-E-I-R. English language is so difficult. If it was Brother Malcolm, he'd say, "Lord, I have two already." I'm sitting there and he's giving me nothing but jokes, you know. "I'm going to give you an heir out of your own loins." And the Bible says that Abraham believed God even though he was old and up in age. Fourth time God speaks to Abraham is in chapter 17. He says, "Your name is no longer Abram, it's now Abraham. And you're to circumcise every male in the nation of Israel. And by the way, the heir that I promised you, he's going to come through your wife Sarah, who was also past childbearing age." And the Bible says that Abraham circumcised all the males as God instructed him. Then number 5, we find in chapters 18 and 19. "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is very grievous." The Bible says Abraham tried to intercede on behalf of his nephew Lot because he believed that God would do exactly as he said that he would. Then number 6 is found in chapter 21. We all know the story that Abraham had a lapse in faith. And it resulted in a child being born by the name of Ishmael to a woman named Hagar. But God's fulfilled prophecy came through. And Sarah bore a son. And when that son was born, Isaac caused problems. And so God said, "You know something? Have Hagar and Ishmael leave the compound." And you can imagine having a child 12 years old, having to put him out of your presence. But the Bible says that God told Abraham to send them away, and with a heavy heart, Abraham did. And then the last one is the most powerful one in chapter 22. God said, "Offer your son, your only son Isaac, on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice to me." Without hesitation, Abraham rose early and saddled his ass and took his son to the Mount Moriah with every intention to kill him, because that's what God said. How could he have done this? Hebrews tells us that Abraham could have done it because he remembered that God had said, "I am going to make of thee a great nation. Isaac is your heir through which that promise will come." And so as he placed Abraham on the altar and raised a knife to plunge it in his chest, he thought within his heart, "God is able to raise him up even from the dead because he said so." And he believed God. The Bible tells us that God stopped him and provided him a ram. And so based on Abraham's responses to what God said, he is listed in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is a faith chapter, as a man of faith. And then he's singled out in our text that Abraham believed God. And so the question I want to propose tonight or pose to you is this. Do you believe God? And that's the title of my message. I've asked myself that question many times. Do I really believe God? Could we be used as an example like Abraham, as someone who believes God? I believe a spontaneous answer would come from us. Sure, I believe God. Of course I believe God. But I want to be clear that the question is not, do you believe in God? The question is, do you believe God? There's a difference. Believing in God is to believe in his existence. But to believe God is to believe what he says. The Bible says that the demons in hell believe in God, but they tremble. Does them no good. But believing God means I believe every word that he says. I believe God said that in Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every word of God is pure. And he's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So with that in mind, I want to draw your attention to John 10:10, where Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. Jesus said that. Do we believe him? I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. Abundant life is a fulfilling life, a contented life, an enjoyable life, a rewarding life. But if we were to ask many people who even sit in churches today, do you experience abundant life? If they were to be honest, they would say, I'm struggling. I'm overwhelmed. I'm discouraged. I'm hanging in there. I'm putting the best outside. I'm putting on a good front. But if I was to be honest with you, I'm not experiencing abundant life. And I find in listening to people when they speak with me and open up their hearts, that there are three areas that hinder abundant life. Fulfilling life, rewarding life, satisfactory life, a life of confidence in God. And I believe the first area of hindrance is misconceptions of forgiveness. Misconceptions of forgiveness. All of us know these verses. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the payment of sin is separation from God for all eternity. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus took our sins upon himself and died in our place to pay the wages of sin so we wouldn't have to pay it. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21, God says, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to pay the price for our sins. And because Jesus died, God says, I will now forgive you of your sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So when I ask those who are not sure where their soul is going to go at death, do you believe God? Praise the Lord, some of them say, yes, I believe God. And as a result of my believing God, I'm going to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. And their lives are changed. But there are others who have sat under the preaching of God's word time and time again. They have even raised their hand at the invitation. And they never get saved. And I ask myself, do they believe God? Because if you believe God, what in the world would stop you from trusting his son as your personal savior? What would stop you? But we get saved. We trust Christ. And we begin our journey. And then the area of forgiveness begins to cause us difficulties. You see, for many of us who got saved, we got saved as adults. We didn't get saved as children. And so, unfortunately, we lived a life before salvation that was a disgrace. We lived a life that was exceedingly sinful. Some of us lived a life where we made bad choices and bad decisions, which ended up with dire consequences, painful consequences, embarrassing consequences, shameful consequences, consequences that continue to play out for decades in our lives. And so as human beings in our weakness, we begin to subliminally associate consequences with God's unforgiveness. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, my wife and I were talking. And she asked me a question. It was an innocent question pertaining to our conversation. But that question opened up forgotten memories from 40 years ago in my life. And I tell you folks, a wave of guilt washed over me. Shame, remorse resurfaced in my life and in my heart and in my memory. I had so much regret that I had committed such ungodly sins. And while she was sleeping, I laid awake in bed for about 2 hours just going through these things. And as I laid there and I prayed, I began to think. And I began to think about how much my life has changed in 40 years. Thank God my children didn't know me 40 years ago. And I said, Lord, I am so deeply grateful that my sins are forgiven. And as these thoughts began to permeate my mind and blossom in my heart, the premise and the emphasis and the purpose of salvation hit me. That salvation is not to get me to heaven. But salvation provided in Jesus Christ is so that my sins can be forgiven. The reason that the Lord suffered and died on the cross of Calvary is so that our sins can be forgiven. Isaiah 53 verse 3, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace are upon Him because with His stripes we are healed. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, For I delivered unto you that which also I first received, how that Christ died for our sins. He died so that our sins could be forgiven. Nowhere in God's word do we find one verse saying that Jesus died to get us to heaven. He died so that our sins could be forgiven. The byproduct of that is heaven. And we rejoice. And that's one of the things that kept us going this week. One day we're going to see that little baby again. And you know what I found as you folks came and hugged us and loved us and talked to us? Everybody has a story. And when people begin to tell you that you didn't even know, and they could empathize with us, what a blessing. Heaven is the byproduct of our forgiven sins. And as I thought about that night, I thought about that passage in Luke chapter 7, if you turn there with me. Luke 7, beginning with verse 37. The Bible says, And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Man, what wonderful words. A woman who was in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box with ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with her hairs and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And the ointment was a year's salary. This lady was Mary, whose life was a mess. But she believed God that her sins had been forgiven. And she wanted to express her appreciation by putting this ointment on the feet of the Lord Jesus. precious lady, recognized and understood and accepted the words spoken by Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. And this is the key that unlocks the shackles of guilt that torment us years after we've been saved. That we cannot 100% say, I'm experiencing abundant life. And as I laid in my bed that night and these truths flooded my soul, I said, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Bible goes on to say in Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and full of mercy, slow to anger. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I said, praise the Lord. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because you see, when we talk about direction in the word of God, it's relating to the earth. North, south, east, and west is relating to the earth, not space. And if we were to start at the South Pole and walk all the way north, eventually we're going to start walking south. So north and south meet. But if we stood on the equator and turned west and started walking, I don't care if you walk for all eternity, you're never going to catch east. And that's why he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Praise God. And so tonight, we do not have to allow the misconceptions of forgiveness to hinder us from experiencing abundant life. But the question is, do you believe God? The second area that hinders us from experiencing abundant life is the misunderstanding of failures. The misunderstanding of failures. Nothing crushes our confidence and self-esteem like failure. And it is multiplied time and time again when we fail somebody to whom we look for approval. We fail a parent. We fail a spouse. We fail a child. We fail a teacher or a coach. It's crushing. Heartbreaking. But when it comes to failing the Lord, especially repeatedly, it is crippling. How many of God's children have failed the Lord and then they go and they obey 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And within a short period of time, they find themselves right back in the same situation again. They get to the point where spiritually they say, you know something, I give up. And they throw in the towel. And then they go into hiding. And that's where the devil wants us. Just like Samson, he didn't kill him. He humiliated him and he made him ineffective in his discouragement, his dungeon of discouragement. And I'm here to tell you tonight that almost all of the heroes in the Bible failed. Noah failed, Moses failed, Abraham failed, David failed, Jacob failed, Peter failed. But Peter is a blessing because before he failed, Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted or restored, strengthen the brethren. The wonderful thing about that verse is that when Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired you, that word you is plural. What he was saying was Satan has desired to sift all of you, all of us. But I have prayed for you, singular. I've prayed for you, Peter, specifically. I've prayed for you personally, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And folks, let me tell you something. God is no respecter of persons. What he has done for others, he'll do for me. And the Bible proves that out in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 34. Paul asks the question, does Christ condemn us? The answer is no. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for you. When I was putting this together, I said, Hugh, I know when you get to this point, you're going to want to run around the pulpit. But I have too much pride to do that. Jesus exists to pray for us individually when we fail. And he prays for us even before we fail. But the question tonight is, do you believe God? Do you believe God? Because if you do, then you'll get up out of your failure and say, sin does not have to have dominion over me. I'm going to yield myself to Christ and have him rule and reign in my life. The Bible tells us that the prodigal son in Luke 15 failed miserably and found himself in a pig pen. And one day, the Bible says, when he was filling his belly with the husks of the swine, he came to himself. And I asked myself, what does that mean, he came to himself? And to understand the meaning, we'd have to go back to verse 11 of chapter 15 in the book of Luke and recognize that the Bible tells us in the beginning of the story that the man had two sons. Two sons, which means that even though he was in the hog pen, and even though he smelled like the hog, and ate what the hogs ate, he was still a son. And his father knew that. His father never forgot that. And so when he came to himself and said, how in the world did I get into this position? My father has servants who are eating better than me, living better than me. What I'm going to do is walk over to him, apologize, and ask him to make me one of his servants. And the Bible says he picked up whatever belongings he had and started to walk home. And when he was yet a far way off, the Bible says his father saw him and ran to him and hugged him and kissed his neck. And he didn't even have time to finish his apology. And it was no coincidence that the father saw him that day, because the father was on the porch every day looking to see if his son was coming home. Every day he would get up and say, today could be the day. And praise God, it did happen. And the Bible says the Lord is our Heavenly Father. And for those who have been hindered from experiencing abundant life because of failures, God stands there with open arms saying, I'm still your father and you're still my child. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. But there is a stipulation. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You have to repent, which means turning from sin and turning to God. That is what releases the mercy and forgiveness of God. But the question tonight is, do you believe God? What hinders us from experiencing abundant life? The misconceptions of forgiveness, the misunderstandings of failure, and the misgivings of the future. The misgivings of the future. The word misgivings means doubts, apprehensions, fears. Have you ever thought of this? The earth hurtles through space at 67,000 miles an hour as it circles the sun. And that's the exact speed that it has to travel at so as to resist the gravitational pull of the sun. If it went any slower, the earth would be sucked into the sun and we'd burn up. If it went any faster, it would be slung out into space and we'd freeze to death. But God keeps the speed constant at 67,000 miles, traveling in one circle, which takes 365 days. Our Heavenly Father does that. Inquiring minds want to know, and I have an inquiring mind. And so I ask myself, how many animals are on the earth? A lot. Sound like one of my students. A lot. Millions of species of animals. 62,000 species of fish. 400 billion birds. 10 quintillion, that's 10 with 18 zeros, insects. And every day God has to set the table to feed all of them. And none of them starve. That's my Heavenly Father. And Jesus, when he was on earth, says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten by God. And our Heavenly Father says he pays close attention to each one of those sparrows. So, fear not therefore, ye are more of value to me than many sparrows. But yet because of our fear of the future, we are crippled, we are hindered, and we don't enjoy abundant life. I am convinced that in a church this size, that is so vibrant and growing and powerful with God's word being preached constantly, God is calling people. You can't tell me that you have 900 or 800 or 700 people and God not calling anybody. So I went to pastor the other day and I said, you know, why do you think, you know what he said is fear. Fear. And it is scary to step out. It is. You have no idea what's going to happen. And you know for a fact that tragedies such as what we are dealing with this week, they're going to happen. In 1981, our house burned to the ground. We lost everything. And I was preaching in the prison. I could easily have said, Lord, I'm trying my best to serve you. You burned down my house. But let me tell you, there was a peace and a calm that came over us. And I can't tell you the amount of blessings that we got through that. And so, tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. Because we know if he helped us then, he'll help us again. Yes, it's tough. And yes, we're going to experience difficulties and trials. But that is part of experiencing and enjoying the abundant life. Because we're living by faith. God knows us. God knows everything about us. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou hast compassed me, my path and my lying down, and acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue that thou knowest not, O Lord. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Joshua 1 verse 9, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Don't let fear hamper you, hinder you from experiencing abundant life. Step out if God has called you. But the first thing is that you must believe God. I told you that our topic was faith tonight. And God gives us the definition of faith as I close in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the word substance and evidence are police terms. So I think I'm qualified to tell you what that means. Everything that God has said exists. And this is the proof right here. That's God's definition. The question tonight is, do you believe God? When the Apostle Paul was in prison and they put him on that boat and they were heading over to Rome, just before the storm hit, God came to him and said, listen, everyone in that boat is going to be spared. And when that hurricane hit and the boat started tossing to and fro violently and the sun ceased to shine and the seasoned sailors became scared to death thinking that we're going to die, the Bible says that Paul stood up and declared unto them what God had said to him. Your lives are going to be spared. And then he closed it off, his message, by saying, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God. I believe God. I am come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Christian life is not easy, but praise the Lord, it's an abundant life. A fulfilling life, a purposeful life, a rewarding life, a life with peace that passeth all understanding, even in the midst of the storm. And so, my brethren, my sisters, tonight I say, be of good cheer. I believe God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.